here. And I'm reading from verse 5 through 17. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Richard.
Thank you. Let's bow our heads and pray just before I speak. Our Father God, we do thank you for this opportunity to meet together and to hear your announcement of John the Baptist's birth. And as we study this passage this lunchtime, please would you give us hearts ready to receive your message, ready to be turned to you. Please make my words clear. And would we all hear clearly what you're saying? In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be concentrating mainly on, for the next few minutes, on the last couple of verses that Gordon just read for us. So let me read them again to you. From verse 16 of Luke chapter 1. John will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for God a people prepared. The aim of John the Baptist, it's his birth that's being announced here. The aim of John the Baptist is going to be to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So that's why I've called these two talks this week and next week, Are You Ready? I've actually called it Are You Ready for Christmas? Because, of course, every year we have the deadline of December the 25th to get ready our presents and our Christmas arrangements. And this passage is also, in a sense, about being ready for Christmas. Not in the sense of having the decorations up and the turkey stuffed, ready for Grandma coming round, but rather for the coming of Jesus, whose birth we're celebrating at Christmas. And I do hope you'll come back next week to hear the second part of this, because in a sense, if you hear the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist and not the announcement of the birth of Jesus, which is what we get next week, then you'll be getting less than half the story. It's true that we need to make sure we're ready for Jesus. It's a deadline that we all face. Now, we're familiar with deadlines, aren't we? I guess you'll be familiar with deadlines at work, maybe for an IT project to be completed, or a report to be written, or a contract to be completed. I faced a deadline in getting this talk prepared. It wouldn't be very good for me to have turned up this lunchtime and said, "Oops, sorry chaps, the talk's not ready." It's a deadline that I had to be ready for. And as we opened the first window on our Advent calendars this morning, I'm sure you've all got Advent calendars hanging over the bed. As we all open the first window, it will have reminded us that we have a deadline of making sure that we're ready for Christmas. At the very least, needing to make sure that we've got a present in time for our loved ones. My wife is here this lunchtime, and she'll be glad to know that I haven't forgotten her presence. The deadline we all face, though, is the coming of Jesus. And that's a deadline that's so important that God sent a prophet, John the Baptist, specifically to prepare for Jesus' coming. Now, in a sense, all the prophets are meant to prepare for Jesus, but John especially so. And whilst Jesus has come to earth 2,000 years ago, and that's the event that we're celebrating in 24 days' time, that's 17 shopping days, if you're counting, we're waiting for Jesus to return and complete his work on earth. The deadline we all face is the day when we'll come face to face with Jesus Christ, as the Bible assures us we certainly will. Whether we're alive when Jesus returns, or we die before then and go to meet him, go to face him, we know that that deadline's in place. We know that we need to be sure we're ready. And let's be very clear, by the way, that that deadline is in God's hands and not our own. He knows when it will be, and we don't. Jenny and I are going to a funeral on Friday that was booked even before the person had died. Now, that's only a step slightly more strange than the story that someone alerted me to recently that says, holy man berated by crowd for failing to die. A Hindu seer, apparently, this is a true story, it's in all the newspapers, you may have seen it yourself. A Hindu seer in India was berated by angry crowds when he failed to die after declaring his soul would leave his body in an appointed time. He said he would die a natural death at a certain hour. Elaborate police arrangements were made. A crowd of 15,000 people turned up to see the death by will miracle. And at the appointed time, the seer prayed and then sat down to meditate as the crowd watched him in awe. However, when onlookers discovered he was still alive, they turned angry and hurled abuse at him and temple officials. When reporters asked the seer what had happened, he replied, maybe the will of God was somewhat different. It certainly was. As that man came to realize, our deadline for leaving this earth and facing God is in God's hands and not ours. So we face a certain deadline. We don't know when it will be, but we need to know that we're ready. So what will happen on that day, and how do we need to be ready? Well, that's what we're told in this passage, Luke chapter 1. Being ready involves both a warning and a promise. John the Baptist comes to make us ready with a warning and a promise. And I've jotted those headings down on the back of the sheet that you were given as you came in. So we've got number one, a warning. John's ministry was characterized by a warning of judgment to come, and therefore the need to turn around. His job, we're told in verse 16 of our passage, Luke chapter 1, verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and then at the end of that paragraph, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And the reason for this was that the Lord, Jesus Christ, was coming to judge the world. This message about John picks up directly a prophecy from the book of Malachi, right at the end of the Old Testament. Malachi showed God's people, the Israelites, how sinful they'd become in their neglect of God and their abuse of their relationship with him. Malachi quotes God as saying, "Return to me and I will return to you." Israel needs to act quickly because of what's to come. And Malachi tells us exactly what is to come. The last chapter of Malachi, which is the very last chapter of the Old Testament, says this. Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. You can hear the echoes in John the Baptist's message of turning hearts. After that passage was written, that warning at the end of the Old Testament was written, God was silent for 400 years. He had said all that needed saying. the Old Testament was complete. And that silence was broken in the first century by the angel's words to Zechariah about his son John the Baptist. And the angel's message is clear, isn't it? The Lord who will judge the world is about to arrive. The promised and fearful day of the Lord is almost here. And John has come to prepare for it. It's no wonder when we read of John's ministry just a couple of chapters further on in Luke, it's full of urging to be ready for judgment. So you might like to turn over to Luke chapter 3, just a couple of pages further on, page 1034. Luke 3 and verse 7. John said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance." And that word repentance means turning around. Bear fruits in keeping with your turning around. Later on in Luke's writing, in his second volume, the Book of Acts, he records one of the apostles as saying this: "God commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn around, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed." So let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready to face Jesus and be judged by him? That deadline is surely coming. Be assured that he is our judge, and his anger burns hot against us for our arrogance and our evil doing. We need to be ready. Now, it's clear to us, I think, something of what turning involves, what being ready involves. It's described twice in our passage in Luke chapter 1 as turning. So let's turn back to chapter 1. And I'll read verses 16 and 17 again. "And John will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." We are to turn to God. We're to turn to the wisdom of the just. That is God's wisdom. And we'll see more in a minute and more next week of the wonderful promises Jesus holds out for us when we turn from living lives our own way and to living for him. And we have that deadline, knowing that we're going to face that day when Jesus will judge, to give us urgency in our turning. Now, we know what urgent turning looks like, I think. I thought of an illustration from the days when I worked for an obscure part of the Financial Times, and we got wind in our office one day that the chief executive of our parent company, Pearson, was going to come and visit our office, which had never happened before. And some of you might know that the chief executive of Pearson is a lady called Dame Marjorie Scardino, who's a slightly fearsome character, and that we needed to make sure we were ready for her. So we turned around our habits in the days leading up to her visit. We made sure the desks were tidy. We made sure the floors were hoovered. Made sure the toilets were clean. We made sure the staff were immaculate. You see, we knew we had a deadline, and we knew we had to be ready for it. We turned from our habits to make ourselves ready. And turning by its nature is a humbling experience, isn't it? Turning around means admitting that you've been going the wrong way. Do you see that? Turning around means admitting that we've been going the wrong way. So another illustration for you. Friends of mine set out on a journey from London to Birmingham. They were going to drive from London to Birmingham. And as they drove through central London, ready to leave London and get on the motorway, they started having an argument. And they got into quite a heated discussion. I don't even remember what the issue was now. But they got into this argument. And they were so absorbed in their argument that it wasn't until they got to nearly Bristol that they realised that they were on the M4 and not the M40. And because they were already so annoyed and frustrated with each other, and they had this heated row, neither of them was prepared to admit they'd been going the wrong way. The driver blamed the navigator, and the navigator blamed the driver. And it wasn't until they got to nearly Cardiff, I think, that they were ready to turn around and go back up to Birmingham. You see, the further we go in the wrong direction, the harder it is to turn around, isn't it? Yet turn we must. So let's examine ourselves. Have we turned? Have we admitted that we naturally go the wrong way? We naturally go away from God and try and please our own desires. Have we realised we need to turn our hearts back to God and seek His purposes, His pleasure? You may want to ask more in the question time about what turning involves, and I'd be happy to go into it further. Are you ready for it, though? As you go about your arrangements for Christmas this year, can I ask you to imagine that you're preparing to face Jesus face to face? So as you trot through Jubilee Place on your lunch hour, looking for that special something for the mother-in-law, will you consider how God sees you and ask yourself whether you're right with Him? As you make the annual trip to the upstairs of Waitrose, looking for a suitably cheap piece of jewellery for Aunt Mabel, will you consider how God sees you? Ask yourself whether you're right with Him. You see, we all face a deadline. We'll all come face to face with Jesus. Will you be ready? So there's the warning. We need to turn around because the Lord is coming to judge. But that's just half the message. Turn around. There's also a promise there. So we've had the warning. There's also the promise. The Christian message isn't just doom and gloom. We need to be clear that Jesus is coming to judge, but He's not just coming to judge. He's coming to fulfill all God's promises. We've concentrated so far on just a couple of verses of today's passage, the verses that talk about John's ministry. But John the Baptist's arrival wasn't just going to be about the bad news of judgment to come. Let me read verse 14. The angel says to Zechariah, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Remember the circumstances. John is going to be born of a devout and godly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who had wanted a child for many years. So we look back to the beginning of the passage and look back at verse 6. Zechariah and Elizabeth were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. And then as we see Elizabeth's response right at the end of this section of Luke chapter 1 in verse 24. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." We all know the joy of new parents, don't we? It's especially clear to me, having worked with Marcus over the last few weeks, as he's been getting to know baby Reuben, the joy of having a new baby around. And likewise, we know the pain of those that can't have children, or those that lose a baby. And so we can imagine the double joy of John's parents when they thought it was too late for them, and suddenly Elizabeth became pregnant. It must have been great news, mustn't it? But the birth of John the Baptist wasn't just good news for his parents. No, his birth was the latest in a long line of births to apparently barren mothers in the Bible. Isaac, Joseph, Samson, Samuel, all these were born miraculously of barren mothers. And John's birth is particularly significant. As I said a few minutes ago, it comes after 400 years of silence on God's part. In that time, it had looked like God's promises were going unfulfilled. His holy city, Jerusalem, had begun to be described as the barren city. The people had been exiled, and although they returned from exile, it was in small numbers, under a puppet king, Herod, who wasn't even of the right Davidic bloodline. So the arrival of the miracle baby John is wonderful news for several reasons. It shows that God hasn't forgotten his people. It shows that God hasn't stopped speaking to his people or acting among them. And in John, God provides a powerful symbol that his promises of children for Israel are about to be fulfilled. Did you spot the language in verse 16? He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. God's children, you see, are about to be gathered in a way that has been promised, but has not yet been seen. John is represented when he starts his ministry in chapter 3 as the voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord, when all flesh shall see the salvation of God. What John's arrival is signalling is that the day of salvation for all has arrived. Suddenly God's people, who looked so barren and hopeless, are going to flourish. And Luke will go on to show us in his two volumes, Luke and Acts, he's going to show us that God is calling his children from all nations and not just from Israel. The birth of John then is a symbol that shows that the bringing in of a new era not just of warning, but also of promise. Since the day he arrived, God's people has grown from being a small group of discouraged Jews in Jerusalem to being the largest and most remarkable mass movement the world has ever seen. God's children now have brothers and sisters in almost every nation across the world, with more being added every single day. What a wonderful fulfillment of promise, isn't it? And all symbolised by John, the miracle baby. So as we think of the joy that parents of newborn babies have, we should think of the unimaginably greater joy of God's apparently barren promise flourish into life. Let me ask you the same question again as I asked you earlier. Are you ready? Are you ready to be one of God's children? Is that how you see yourself? It may be that you don't at the moment. You want to belong to God maybe, but you're not sure how. Well, can I encourage you to come back? Come back here next week, or speak to me or one of the team afterwards. Are you ready to be one of God's children? Two great things began with the announcement of John's birth. First, it showed that the judge, Jesus Christ, was about to arrive. And secondly, John's birth is a living illustration that God hasn't forgotten his promises. He's bringing about a remarkable expansion of his people that began in the first century and is still not yet complete. So we finish where we started, with a deadline. Unlike the deadlines at work, or the deadline of Christmas 2004, we don't know when this particular deadline is. We might face Jesus in 60 years, or we might face him tomorrow. But face him he will. And when we do face him, will we be ready? Will we have listened to John the Baptist? And will we prove to be people made ready? People prepared. For those of us today who have turned, who would say they're ready, let me ask a further question. Are you ready for him to use you to turn others? Are you ready for him to use you to bring others to be his children? You see, the era of free salvation for all who desire it is here. It's announced by the miracle baby John, and it arrived with Jesus. God has given us this window of opportunity to bring many children to himself before the deadline presented by Jesus' return. We have every incentive both to warn people that they're going the wrong way, the way to destruction, and that they need to turn around, and that they have the wonderful blessings of being a child of God if they would just humble themselves and make that turn. Christmas provides us with a wonderful natural opportunity to invite people to consider the Christian claims and work out whether they're ready to face Jesus. So why don't you take the opportunity, I know some of you are planning on doing this already, of taking these cards for the lunchtime carol service and for the evening carol service, and inviting your whole office, your whole department or team, and say, come along to a carol service and find out about the arrival of Jesus Christ. You see, they may say they don't have time, but you know that for your colleagues, the deadline of being ready for Jesus' return is more important than any work deadline. So this Christmas, let's make sure that we and many others are ready, not just for Santa and for the mother-in-law and everything else. Let's make sure we're ready for Jesus Christ too. And will you come back next week to hear about the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ himself? Let's bow our heads and pray. God commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. We do thank you, our Father God, for the ministry of John the Baptist, for sending John ahead of Jesus to warn us of the day of coming judgment, to turn us and our hearts to you, and to bring us into the wonderful relationship of being your children. So please would we and many others here in Canary Wharf be ready for that day when Jesus comes to finish the job. In his name we pray. Amen.